And then from chapter 7 in Ezra is the story of the second wave of Israelites coming out of captivity back to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, you'll see up there in 4:5-8, he leads that second wave. And Nehemiah leads the third wave of Jews back to Jerusalem. And the prophet Malachi, who was the last prophet, the last book of the Old Testament, he was a contemporary of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a cupbearer to the king. A bit of an overview, King Artaxerxes, and he was in a privileged, amazing position. God had a purpose for it. And Nehemiah's brother brings this disturbing report that the city, the people in Jerusalem are in great trouble and disgrace. And it burdens the heart of Nehemiah. Jerusalem's walls, they lie in ruins. And Nehemiah fasts and he prays and he's convicted to do something about it. God, help me for the doors for this to open to happen. Help me to use me to do something about what's going on back home. Even use the king who doesn't believe in you to find favor in me. And he has this vision to lead the people in building the walls of Jerusalem. And so the king grants him favor, lets him go, and he wants him to come back. He obviously loves Nehemiah. And he gives him letters to access materials. He gives him letters to give protection on his way back to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah, once there and starting to build, he faces opposition. And in chapter 5, we see that the opposition is internal. It's the people of Israel themselves. There's extortion going on. The rich are getting richer. The poor are getting poorer. There's mistreatment of each other. There was disregard for the law. But the main opposition that Nehemiah dealt with and the people of Israel dealt with were the three rulers not far from Jerusalem, in Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. And they mocked, there were conspiracies, violent threats were made, but Nehemiah kept on with the work that God had called him to. And so it brings us to chapter 6. And at some time in our life, we have visions, goals, and dreams of what could be. And I just thought of a couple of examples. I'm sure things pop up in your head from your life. But a couple of examples. One is when you get married and you have vows to your spouse and they're full of hopes and visions and dreams of what your marriage could look like. But you know, life happens. Circumstances happen. And in the midst of after a long day, 18 months after the wedding, and you're stressed and you're thinking about work or you're thinking about bills or whatever it might be, you come home and you're not putting your spouse first, you're being a bit selfish perhaps you're snappy, perhaps you're in a bad mood, you're grumpy, and all of a sudden the visions, the goals, the dreams are a bit of a distant thought. Sometimes we talk about our visions and our goals and our dreams when before we have kids or when we're planning a family or having children. Maybe we're thinking about how we're going to be as parents. And there's dreams of what sort of a father or mother I will be. You know, and down the track, life happens. Circumstances happen. We get distracted by the 13th time we've told the kids to clean up the toys from the floor. Or the 6th time I've said, please do the dishes. Clean up your room. Do your homework. And the dreams and the visions of what sort of parent I'd be, sometimes they quickly vanish because life happens. You know, just recently, on Monday, I was talking to a playgroup mum about a dream and a vision that me and Rachel have had for many years. Rachel was in her early 20s when we had our two kids, And we had always spoken about, well, by the time we're, you know, mid to late 40s, 50, kids will be grown up in uni, moving on in life, and we'll be able to travel the world and see parts of the world we've never seen before. And I was speaking to this grandmother at playgroup on Monday, and I was sharing this thing because it came up in conversation, and she said, you know what, Josh, me and my husband, we actually had the same sort of vision and dreams many years ago. But you know what? She said, life happens. And she said, now we are having our kids working full time and we are looking after the kids. So we're not quite traveling yet. You know, there's no greater place to be than being in the place where God has called us to. There is a tremendous joy and peace in our life when we wake up in a day knowing that I have been called, I have been led, equipped, and I'm doing today what God wants me to do. And it's the vision that Nehemiah had. And it's the place where Nehemiah is at in Jerusalem, rebuilding the walls. And that is also available to each and every one of us. So how can we prevent our vision? How can we prevent our goals and dreams of following God's calling, following God's leading on our life? How can we prevent them from being killed by distraction? Because distractions can be fatal to our visions. In Nehemiah 6, we discover things had been going very well. And have you ever noticed how distractions often come along when things are going well? And in Nehemiah's case, they're just days away from completion, actually. The wall had no more gaps, it says. Nehemiah 6:1 says, I finished rebuilding the wall, no gaps remained, though we hadn't hung the doors yet in the gates. And it's a dangerous time. Perhaps in this time, the novelty of the calling and the vision of purpose is wearing off. People are tired. You're exhausted. You're almost done. And sure enough, Nehemiah was about to face distractions. And I want to just look at three, pick up on three distractions from the passage. You see, in the first four verses, Nehemiah was sent four times the same message by these nearby leaders. And each time Nehemiah gave the same reply. And so I want to say that the first distraction he faced was one of opportunity. Nehemiah's enemies were out to harm him. Sanballat and Geshem, they knew if they could just lure Nehemiah away from Jerusalem to the plain of Ono. I was about to say Uno, but it's not Uno. Ono. If they could just lure him there, that's a place where they could trap him. They could probably want to kill him. And that would be the end of this vision, his passion, his calling. And I dare say, and I am taking a little bit of license here, but I dare say in his humanity, there would have been perhaps a temptation to say, maybe I will go and meet these people. Maybe I can rub their nose in it. Hey, this is what I've achieved. This is what we've been able to do. Or maybe there was an idea that, hey, I've led the people. We've been able to achieve this through God's grace. And these other leaders, maybe I'll just, you know, make our standing in the area by meeting with them. It would have been fatal. But I want to suggest tonight that opportunities can easily distract us from our vision and our purpose. You know, every day we face unending opportunities. In our culture, in 2024, there is probably more than any other era, there are more the opportunities to travel, to work, to invest. But opportunities can be a problem. Opportunities can kill a vision. They can distract from our purpose. In 2002, I was just a young man of 21 years old. I was a sous chef at a hotel, and I'd just finished my apprenticeship about 6 months before, and I landed this role. I loved the role, and I was a sous chef, second in charge is what that means. And I was involved here at church in the youth ministry. I was given opportunities to preach. It was around that time I felt called by God to do that, to preach and to teach, and I got those opportunities. And at this time as well, in the back half of 2002, me and Rachel, we started going out. It was a busy time in life. I had things going on. On this particular night, late in 2002, a Darwin restaurateur who had restaurants on the water up in Darwin. He was dining, he was down in Melbourne, he was dining in the restaurant. He enjoyed the meal so much that I'd cooked. He came into the kitchen and asked to speak to the person who had cooked for him, and he gave me $100. $100 in 2002 for a guy who just came out of apprenticeship was about 20% of my wage that I took home. And we got talking, and of course I lent him my ear after he gave me $100, heard everything he wanted to say. He spoke of his businesses, and he gave me the opportunity to be a head chef for him. I haven't even known him 10 minutes. Come to Darwin, be a head chef. He offered me three times the salary that I was on at the hotel. I must admit that instantly in my gut, I wanted to go. Instantly, I wanted to go. I found the courage to say, can I think about it? And I went away and did think about it and pray about it and realised, hey, God has got me doing something for him. And it wasn't to go to Darwin. You know, I found that the most dangerous distractions in our life can often be the ones that come across as good opportunities. The ones that we can easily justify to people. And I heard this quote recently that I thought was really good. Saying yes to something is automatically saying no to something else. Saying yes to something automatically means you're saying no to something else, even if it's down the road. And so even if it's something that we think is really good, if I was to say yes to that guy in Darwin, I can tell you I would have been saying no to the ministry of youth. I would have been saying no to a long-term relationship with Rachel, who is now my wife. But sometimes we can fill up our weeks, we can get so busy, and they're good opportunities. But to say yes might mean that we've got five nights out that week and we're saying no to time with family. Maybe we're saying yes to wonderful opportunities at work, but we're saying no then, maybe to the things in the life of the church or things that God wants to use us for. But we can also say yes to decisions that are completely wrong and that are sinful. When we say yes to lust and to gossip and to lies and to greed, we're saying no to an effective testimony of what Jesus has done in my life. We're saying no to the effectiveness of the fruit of the Spirit being evident in my life. When we say yes to something, we're automatically saying no to something else. And there are so many opportunities that come up. So many things that can be viewed as really good things. But they have to be, we have to ask ourselves, is this going to draw me into the plan of God? Is this going to draw me closer to the thing that God has called me into? Or is it pulling me away? Whether it's good or bad, is it drawing me in or is it pulling me away? Our church purpose, our sort of mission, big overall mission statement is really based on the Great Commission. And it's just to give everyone in this church and our wider community the opportunity to know and follow Jesus. And as we shared in October and early this year, our three-year vision with our goals is to be a healthy church. In 3 years' time, we want to say, hey, we're a healthy church, and we want to support 5 people a year to know Jesus as their Saviour and Lord. And one thing that we've done as elders over the past 12 months is to have conversations around what are we doing as a church? Because we might need to say no to some good opportunities, things that are great. They sound great and they have great intentions. But we have to think about what has God called us to be this year and next year? And we've had to say, well, there are going to be times, and there's already been times this year, I know personally and as a church, we have to say no. Hey, that's a wonderful thing that's going on. But we can't invest our time, money and energy right now because God has called us to this thing. And this is what we're doing. Look at Nehemiah's response in 6:3. I love this. I love this response. It's a verse that you'll do well to remember. He says, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. That's his response to these four times they're at him. Come and meet us, come and meet us, come and meet us. Every day of our lives, opportunities have a way of coming up that have the potential to distract us from what God has called us to do. And as I said, many of these distractions, they're not necessarily bad things in and of themselves. But we can find ourselves at times so caught up in taking advantage of good opportunities, and it leads us to be making less and less progress towards the purpose that God has called us to do. In reality, we have to learn to say no to some good things. We definitely have to say no to the bad opportunities, but we've got to learn to say no to the good things. And I think this is Nehemiah's no. This is what his no sounded like. I'm carrying on a great project and I'm not coming down. The distraction of opportunity. There are two other distractions that we see from verse 5 onwards here. And the second one was a distraction of criticism. We recognize that criticism isn't a new thing for Nehemiah here. And the Israelites. But the criticisms now of Nehemiah are different. They're very personal. They're a personal attack. So we've noted that Sanballat sent 4 times in a row for Nehemiah to meet him. But this is the 5th invitation. And you see how it's different. In those days, the letters would have been rolled up in a little bit of string to tie it together, and it would have been sealed with clay. But this letter's different. It says in verse 5 that Sanballat had purposely not sealed it so that everyone who handled it would be able to read its contents. And essentially, it's lies. So his goal was to spread false rumours, gossip and innuendo and lies about Nehemiah. That he was really seeking power and authority to be an enemy and disrespect King Artaxerxes, who he was the cupbearer for. And while it couldn't be further than the truth, we know that in our own experiences, when you think even about the media and things that are said about people, even when they're not true, we know that in lies and gossip, we know that mud sticks. And I reckon of the many people whose hands this letter, this unsealed letter, this 5th invitation to Nehemiah All the people that it went through who opened and read it, oh, what, Nehemiah? I'm sure some of them believed the lies. And this had a potential to become a big distraction for Nehemiah. A number of years ago, I wasn't in this role of pastor, but I was an elder here at Monty. And some of you will know the circumstances and the person, but I'm not going to mention their names. But just to briefly tell you, there was a Saturday, an email was sent from a disgruntled member of the church, and it was a personal attack to me. The email was sent to me, and I thought it was only sent to me, but I found out on the Sunday it was sent to a number of people in the church. And in it were a whole bunch of lies and mistruths about that questioned my integrity, my character, and even my role being an elder. I was speaking the next day on the Sunday, and I felt very, I was shocked, but also very hurt reading it. That person also came on the Sunday and sat in the church, which made it incredibly awkward. It was their last Sunday at Monty. That Saturday night and Sunday morning before I preached, I pray as it is, but I'd never prayed so much before a sermon that Saturday night and Sunday. Because I felt anger, I felt mistreated and lied about, and I wasn't happy. God worked in my life, and God helped me and strengthened me and used me the next morning, and it was only through God's grace. You see, Nehemiah, he didn't allow himself to be distracted by the criticism, the lies and the gossip. He says, in verses 8 and 9, you know you are lying. There's no truth in this. He's just trying to intimidate us. Couldn't break their resolve to stop the word, to stop what God had called him to do. And so he says, I pray. And we know already from our messages that that is the cornerstone of Nehemiah's faith and trust in God, and it should be of ours to pray. Nehemiah prayed, God, grant me the strength to carry on. You know, nothing attracts critics and criticism like godly vision. If you're passionate about what God has called you into, eventually, unfortunately, it's the truth, but eventually somebody will probably question your motives, your enthusiasm, your intentions. Don't be distracted by them. You know, in fact, one of the best ways, I think, to silence critics is to see the vision, the purpose that God has called you to, see it to its finish. See it to completion. In verse 16, it tells us that when the project was completed, just 52 days, all done. That wasn't normal. That's crazy. 52 days. The enemies lost confidence because they realized God was in this. And there'll come a day when the vision and the purpose that God has called you to becomes a reality, and we see it come to fruition, and the enemies, the critics, will have a hard time explaining what has happened through you, what has happened through the church. Don't let criticism distract us. Take it to God in prayer. There is no more important place to be than the place where God has called us to. than the place where God has led us to and equipped us to be. So the opportunity, the distraction of opportunity, the distraction of critics, criticism, and thirdly and lastly tonight, distraction of fear. The distraction of fear. Nehemiah faced this one last distraction before the completion of this vision. And it's one that we will face if we are to live a life of living for God's purposes. In some way, we will face fear. And in verse 10, he went to visit Shemaiah, son of Deliah, who was confined to his home. And let us meet together, he said to Nehemiah. Let us meet together inside the temple of God and shut the doors, because your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. Well, those enemies had hired Shemaiah, an Israelite, someone from the inside. They had hired him to give a false prophecy, a lie to Nehemiah, in order to lead him to hide for his life, to make a run for it. And not just that, but to also sin against God. When Nehemiah's enemies, they couldn't distract him through opportunities and criticism, they appealed to his fear. But look at his reply. Should someone in my position run away from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me. You see, to run into the temple would have undermined Nehemiah's authority and position with the people. And it also would have been violation of God's law. It wasn't his place. And they would be able to accuse him and discredit him. But once again, Nehemiah resisted the distraction. Fear can lead to all types of problems. Self-doubt. We stop what we have been doing and we can become so insular and ineffective. We can start to believe gossip and lies. When we have so much fear, it can cripple us. It can cripple our motivation and stifle our enthusiasm. You know, every vision contains an element of fear and is associated to risk. And often people will want to point out risks that we're taking, but they're not reasonable. But you know what's mentioned over and over in the Bible? Do not fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. The Lord himself said to Joshua in 1:9, do not be afraid, I am with you. Be strong and courageous. As we referenced Matthew 28, the Great Commission earlier, Jesus said to his disciples and says to his church, to us today, go and make disciples. Go and tell people about Jesus. That there is forgiveness of sin. There is a way to be made right with God, to be in a real relationship with God. Teach them from the word. Baptize them. May they be obedient in the way that they live. And we're not to go alone. Jesus promises, I am with you. I am with you. You see, maybe tonight you need to seek out God's vision and purpose for your life. Maybe right now where you're at in life, it might be a time where Nehemiah was at in chapter 1. Oh, there's things in life that are going well, but God has a plan. And maybe you need to come in prayer and seek out, God, what is it you want me to be doing? What vision and goals and purpose can you give me right now for this season in my life? It takes prayer. If you're going to ignore God, if you're not going to seek out his purposes, you won't know the plans he has for you. Maybe tonight you have done that, and maybe right now in this time of your life you have that wonderful sense of peace that I am doing today exactly what God has called me to be. I am living in the purposes of his plan for this time of my life. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Don't let opportunities, whether they be good opportunities or bad, whether it be criticism or fear, don't let the distractions derail and destroy your pursuit, your passion for God's vision and purpose for your life. Keep your eyes and your mind and your heart and your thoughts focused on the one who is able to strengthen, to lead, and to guide you as you obey him. I'm going to ask Pat to just close our time in prayer tonight. Thank you, Pat.
Thanks, Josh. Can you hear me? I think you can. Great. Hey, Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can come together as a group online on a week night and gather together and open your word. What an encouragement to have many people join in this together. And Lord, we ask for blessing in this activity, in this study of your word. And thinking about Nehemiah 6, Lord, help us to live that out this week. Help us to be in the face of distraction, to be like Mary, that fell at Jesus' feet, and just she was where the Lord said we should be. There was many things that could be done, good things, Lord, and Martha was doing those things, but Mary was doing God's things. Help us to be people that don't even get distracted by the good, as we so easily can. But Lord, we pursue your things. Lord, we ask for this group of people and the people at Monte Church, illuminate your path for us, your vision. When fear comes and self-doubt hits, Lord, help us swap that for great confidence and trust in you. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to do this within us, and that we don't just strive this week to do it in ourselves. Thank you for Josh and his time in preparing the sermon and his confidence in delivering it to us. Lord, thank you again for all these things. And we commit this time and this study to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us online. God bless you. We hopefully catch you at the weekend on Sunday.
Thank you.
Bye.
Good night, everybody.